And today, we want to look at Jesus accomplishing ascension. Why did Jesus ascend into heaven? How did Jesus ascend into heaven? Is the ascension such an important doctrine that some who even use the church calendar would commemorate an annual ascension day along with a resurrection day and a birthday? Why does the ascension receive its own article of Christian faith? He ascended into heaven. And with all of that, why is this doctrine of the ascension, why does it receive much less attention than the birth of Christ or the death of Christ or the resurrection of Christ? There are many questions that come up when we think about this doctrine of the ascension. In fact, let me ask you, when is the last time you thought about the doctrine of the ascension of Christ? And if you were preparing to hear God's word today, when was the last time prior to this week that you thought about the ascension of Christ? The ascension is a fundamental doctrine, a fundamental Christian doctrine that reveals much about our present and future salvation. Christ died and rose again for our salvation. But Christ also ascended. And this is how Christ presently applies that salvation to sinners like you and me. The power of Christ's salvation was and is released into the world because he would enter into heaven. So you need this text today. There are a host of things that the ascension does in terms of helping us think and work through the many problems that we face. As Christians, you know the temptation to worldliness, to be too connected to this world, so that we're not only living in it, but we become of it. And the ascension is helpful to us because it holds up eternity to combat worldliness. You know how it's easy to give in to the temptations of despair and hopelessness. As you see death all around, as you see trials and problems, as you see turmoil and tension, even outside of the church, there is political and social turmoil. A country appears to be divided in a relative time of peace. And we need this hope of the ascension to help protect us against how easy it could be for us to walk in hopelessness and despair in this life. Many of us know the dark side, thirdly, of loneliness in this life. Of being in a room full of people and yet feeling so utterly alone. And having that fear of even being exposed, being vulnerable to other people. That we prefer to hide. And yet the ascension provides for us this great doctrine of the unity of Christ Jesus with us, his people. And it combats and helps us fight against those experiences of loneliness and hiding. You need this text today. And we want to look at three points to help guide us through our text. And let me give you those now. They're found in your bulletin. We see first that Jesus physically ascended into heaven to reveal our eternity. We see that Jesus powerfully ascended into heaven to reveal our hope. And Jesus presently ascended into heaven to reveal our unity. So with that, let us look at our first point here. Jesus physically ascended into heaven to reveal our eternity. Notice the words of verse 19. When the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. The first thing we need to appreciate in terms of this ascension into heaven, this being received into heaven, is that Christ continues in his humanity. And in continuing in his humanity, we see the pattern and the guarantee of our glorified humanity that is awaiting us. Simply put, just as Christ continues forever in his humanity, so we shall continue forever in our humanity, body and soul. So we want to consider a few points regarding the nature of the ascension that will help us think more carefully through what our text is speaking about. Christ physically ascended. Christ physically ascended. We're not merely saying that Jesus disappeared into heaven, or that he kind of dissolved into heaven, that he shed his human body and soul. Rather, the scriptures are saying that the same body in which Jesus experienced his crucifixion and his resurrection, with that same body he also entered into heaven. Now, we recognize that his body had to go through a physical change. And the scriptures reveal this as well, that he was recreated in some sense, that in fact, in some ways, his body was different than the bodies that he rose from the dead. We see Lazarus risen from the dead by Christ, the daughter of Jairus, the son of the widow of Nain. And all of these resurrected people were still subject to corruption, still subject to future death. They all died again. But Jesus, well, he not only will never die again, but he was able to pass through the heavens and to physically enter a spiritual realm or location. We don't understand the metaphysics of all of that. It appears that he's doing things like passing through walls after his resurrection. It appears he's also doing things like eating. This is more than simply the glorification, the change of his body, the change of his human nature. He could inhabit heaven. Children, I want you to think for a moment about people who go into outer space. It is very hard to go into outer space. We think about it, as something maybe very easy because it's been done. But actually, there's very complex math, there's very complex physics, all these things. And then when you get there, you have to actually wear suits in order to be in the atmosphere of space. Jesus is not just merely going into outer space. He's going to a whole nother realm that is not naturally sensed by us. Well, he physically ascended. And then we have this language that he actually ascended. Like his birth, like his life and his death and his resurrection, Jesus ascended, and he told us he was going to ascend. His ascension was predicted and witnessed in many different ways. In the Old Testament, it is found in the content of our praise. In Psalm 24, the gates of heaven open up and he enters in with this great procession and he sits at the right hand of God. In Psalm 47, he is given a throne in which he rules over all the nations. In Psalm 68, which we've been singing, he arises and not only puts down his enemies and all the injustice of the world, but he also provides a place for us, his people. And he ascends his people. In the prophets, we could look at Ezekiel 10 and 44, both of those chapters dealing with this picture of going into special places that no one else could go into to ascend into the presence of God. We see in Daniel 7, one like the Son of Man coming to in the clouds to the Ancient of Days and taking his seat. We even see in Isaiah 53, that passage that speaks about Christ suffering for His people, also being exalted and given the right to judge. We see it in the praise of the Old Testament. We see it in the prophets of the Old Testament. We see it in the pictures of the Old Testament. We read a passage today about Elijah going up into heaven, as well as Enoch. He goes and is, we use the word translated, into heaven. That is, he's changed so he could go into heaven. We see pictures of only the high priest being allowed one time a year to go into the holiest place where God dwells, where His presence is. And He goes in not only for Himself, but on behalf of all of His people. The Old Testament predicted and witnessed the ascension. Jesus going to heaven. Jesus Himself witnesses to His ascension. In John chapter 14, 15, and 16, He loves to use this phrase, "I go. I go to my Father." He says it over 10 times in those three chapters. In Mark 14, verse 62, He's brought into trial and before the Sanhedrin, where He is basically being very silent and not speaking to all of their false accusations. When they finally put the question to Him, He simply, "Are you the Messiah or not?" He simply says that you will see Me seated at the right hand of God. He talks about, He witnesses His ascension. That's His witness in the human courts. The apostles witnessed His ascension. They were there. They were present. Go to Luke 24. Go to Acts chapter 1. And not only were the apostles there, but messengers from heaven, angels, were also there to declare, why are you standing around? This Jesus has ascended. You've got work to do. Stephen in Acts 7, the first New Testament martyr, looks up and sees Jesus, interestingly, standing at the throne, standing at His seat, as if to say, "Should I come down there now and wipe out all these people who are killing my people?" Paul, in Acts 9 and in Acts 22, John on the island of Patmos in Revelation 5, sees a vision of heaven, and in chapter 12, there are witnesses of Christ's ascension. So He physically ascended, He gave witnesses to His ascension, and notice also that He ascends to heaven from an interesting place, Mount Olive. Mount Olive. Why from Mount Olive? Well, this is a significant place because it is here, at Mount Olive, in the Garden of Gethsemane, where Christ found His greatest crossroad, His greatest decision. Will you avoid the sufferings of hell on the cross, or will you walk in the will of your Father? And the place where He trusted His Father's will and resolved to walk in His Father's plan is the place where He is confirmed in His trust in God and received into heaven. The place where He committed Himself to descend into the darkest humiliation is the place where He ascends to His glorious exaltation. One more. Having encountered His Father's back in His body, Jesus now goes to encounter His Father's face in His body. And He goes from Mount Olive to heaven. He goes from earth to heaven. Not that God is limited or confined to the creation, to a place or a realm called heaven. But rather He communicates to us that this heaven is the place in His creation where He dwells, where He resides, where He reigns over all things. Heaven is not bigger than God. God's bigger than heaven. But He dwells there. And heaven is not merely into outer space. It is a spiritual place represented to us by going up into the sky. And so there is a physical ascension, and we see the witness of this, and we see that he is declared to be going to heaven. The scripture uses many different phrases to say the same thing. Jesus was taken up into heaven. Who has gone into heaven? He's received up into heaven. He has ascended up far above all heavens. We have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens. Jesus, who has inseparably joined himself to our humanity in his person, has ascended into heaven. And in this ascension, he reveals and guarantees not only our future glorified humanity, but our future dwelling with God and our heavenly home. And yet, let's bring some application to this. Our eternity is often blurred. Your view of eternity is often forgotten in light of the temptation of worldliness, in light of being in this world and being so connected as the way God has created us with our senses. We often give ourselves to our senses more than our cognition and our thoughts. Materialism promises comforts of this life, present pleasures, often in competition with future glory. So we need a healthy view of both this life and the true life to come in order to live biblically here and now. We need the ascension and our view of eternity that Jesus is revealing to us as a way to combat the temptation of worldliness. Well, with that, let us turn to our second point, that Jesus powerfully ascends into heaven to reveal our hope. Jesus powerfully ascends into heaven to reveal our hope. The language of ascension in the scriptures is both passive, meaning it speaks about action that's being done to you, so Jesus is ascended. But also it's active, that is, one who does the action. Jesus ascends himself. Which brings up an important question. How are we to understand the cause of the ascension? Who is really bringing Jesus up into the heavens? The scriptures reveal that the Father has exalted Christ. And so Christ allows the Spirit to take him up according to the Father's will. When the time has come, the scripture says, that he should be received up. Also, it says he was received up into heaven, which is what our text says. We see that Jesus then has been received. He has been ascended. He is ascended into heaven. But also we see actively that the Son triumphantly goes into heaven. He has acquired the right, according to his obedience, his perfect obedience and sacrifice, to actually go into heaven. I want you to hear Jesus' own testimony. In John's Gospel, just in a few verses, hear what Jesus is saying about his own ascending power. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would not have told you, or I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. You heard that I said to you, I go away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I go to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. That one might be a really hard one for us to believe. We'll talk about that. Further, I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. I am leaving the world again and going to the Father. And finally, I send to my Father and your Father, my God and your God. Now, the first thing we need to appreciate about this is that both Jesus was ascended, and secondly, Jesus ascended himself. The triune God is involved in redemption. This introduces us to that Augustinian principle, which is really a biblical principle, that all the external works of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are indivisible and in perfect cooperation. Every single action of God is both agreed upon by the Trinity and participated in by all three persons. What I mean to say is this: Jesus is not entering into heaven to try and convince or persuade a grumpy father to let some rebellious kids into heaven. Jesus is not one who loves us and he has to try and convince his dad to also love us. No. What we see is that Father, Son, and Spirit all are agreed and participating in our salvation. The second thing we need to appreciate in this is that the Godhead was never separated. It's not, the scriptures will talk about Jesus descending and ascending, him departing and returning. But it's not like Jesus left heaven and now all of a sudden the Son is away from the Father. Rather, he uses certain language to communicate in a way that we would understand. He uses language to help us understand the significance of what's being done here. God comes down into the earth to be with us. He enters into space and time. He enters into our context. He takes a humanity to himself in order to be able to commune with us and communicate with us. To spend time with us. To eat with us. To teach us. To heal us. To save us. And you see, the significance then is that in the ascension, God didn't come out of heaven. Jesus didn't come out of heaven with a physical body. But as he took that body to himself, he takes our humanity into heaven with him. He didn't just come simply to be with us. He came so that he could bring us to be with him forever. The Father and the Son and the Spirit are all agreed upon and participating in our salvation. And Christ descends so that we can ascend. He departs so that we can return. He is humbled so that we can be exalted in him. This is our ascension in Christ. And just as Jesus patiently and confidently expected the Father and the Spirit to bring him back into heaven, so we too patiently and confidently expect the triune God to bring us into heaven. And bring us into heaven solely based upon God's will for our salvation. Solely based upon Christ's accomplishment and fulfilling that will by his death and resurrection. Solely based upon the Spirit's applying such salvation to us that Christ has accomplished. And the scriptures point these things out to us as well, that this is our ascension. Interestingly, in the book of Job, which might be the oldest book of the Bible, a written book, Job is one who was a disciple of God and he suffered much in order to glorify God and in a way to actually help change him and change his own thinking. Job suffered. He could have easily sunk into hopelessness. And some say actually he did sink right into despair and hopelessness. But I want you to hear one of the many things that Job says in relationship to his hope. In chapter 19, Job 19, Job says, "All my associates abhor me, and those I love have turned against me. My bone clings to my skin and my flesh, and I have escaped only by the skin of my teeth. Pity me. Pity me, O you my friends, for the hand of God has struck me. Why do you persecute me as God does and are not satisfied with my flesh? You see, he sees his great suffering as an affliction to both his body and his soul. But then, just a few verses later, this is his declaration. As for me, I know my Redeemer lives. And at the last, he will take his stand on the earth. Even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I shall see God, whom I myself shall behold, and whom my eyes will see, and not another. My heart faints within me. This is the hope of Job, that the present affliction that he was experiencing in his body and his soul would be nothing compared to in his body and in his soul being in the presence of God. You know that you cannot ascend yourself into heaven. It's like you can't raise yourself from death to life. So how comforting are the words of Jesus when he says, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. See, we hear these words, and do we respond like Elisha to Elijah? As God lives, I will not leave you. I desire to be with you just as you desire to be with me. How amazing that you go and prepare a place for me, and you promise to come again and to receive me into heaven. Oh, that I would be with you. See, Jesus suffered in this world in a way that none of his people will ever experience. And he waited patiently, even 40 days, to ascend and to go into heaven to be with God. And our future ascension as Christians into heaven makes the present sufferings that we experience and the trials that we experience a light thing. They're a real thing. Our burdens are real burdens. But in light of what is ahead and what is to come, it makes our present sufferings a trivial thing. And that's what the Apostle Paul teaches us. I want you to think for a moment if someone said to you something like this, maybe it's a little crass in terms of an illustration, but it's to make a point. If someone said to you, I want you to endure living in subpar housing in a rough neighborhood for a season, and if you do that, at the end of that time, I will give you this mansion. Many of us could endure it. Many of us could do it. See, but that illustration actually is trivial compared to the reality that we have in terms of our future communion with God. An existence free from sin and guilt, free from corruption and misery, free from the subpar world that we find ourselves in now, ruined by our own sin. The ascension is a remedy for our present suffering and trials. Well, thirdly, we see that Jesus presently ascended into heaven to reveal our unity with Him. To reveal our unity. Lord willing, in our next sermon, we're going to look at what Christ is actually doing in heaven on that throne. But today we want to consider a more fundamental question in terms of Christ's ascension. Why did Jesus have to leave? Why did Jesus have to go? We long to see Him. We long to hear His voice. We long to fellowship with Him, to have a meal with Him, to hang out with Jesus. Don't you long for that? Aren't there all those questions that you have? Oh, I can't wait to ask Him this, and I can't wait to ask Him this. Maybe I won't ask him a thing. I'll just be quiet and listen. We long to be with our Savior. And so we hear the words, I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I leave. And it's hard to believe. We feel a sense of loss. And yet there's an implication even in the statement, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. The implication is this. God first had to come in order to go away. God entered into our time and space in order to dwell with us and save us. And that's what we long for, is God in our time and space. He faced the same limitations to his humanity that we face in our humanity. The time and space limitations. He humbled himself to that point. And so the scriptures clearly reveal that Jesus left earth, and he actually left earth in order to be more present with his people. Jesus went away in order to be more present with each of you. See, there's a spiritual wisdom that we need at this point. Because we really are, in many ways, tied too much to our senses and to this world. Not that all of that is bad. It's how God made us. But there's a misunderstanding. And there's a host of reasons why Jesus left. But the one I want to focus on is that he left in order to be more present with you. And the first point of that is this, that Jesus is present with his people now. I want you to think for a minute if Jesus was physically located in the earth right now. If he lived in Kokomo. Yeah, right. If he lived in Indianapolis. Okay, bigger? New York City? Why do we even assume that he would live in the United States? Right? If he lived in Singapore, how much time would you really get with Jesus? Maybe you would be able to make that once-in-a-lifetime pilgrimage, and you would go and you would sit with him, and how much time would you get with him? And what would motivate the world to come to Jesus? Some people would be there because they would be his true disciples. Many would be there just like in his earthly ministry because they want to be set free from suffering more than they want his salvation. And so even his presence would in some sense perpetuate a confusion in the world. We could have Jesus speak to all kinds of world issues. We would want to know his opinion, his truth, applied to all kinds of problems that we see in the world. But in reality, we'd probably be just like those in the first century who preferred to blame him for not being more involved. So there's all kinds of abuses that would take place with Jesus being here that maybe we don't think about. But here's what we do know. Jesus says in the Great Commission, behold, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. He says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. So how is Jesus present? Jesus is present to us by giving to us his word and by sending to us his spirit. The first thing he tells the apostles in that upper room is that I'm leaving. And the next thing he says to them is that they are going to write the scriptures too. The church. They are going to, in writing, reveal the mysteries of salvation by this word, by this written word. That God's will for the salvation of humanity would be revealed by the apostolic writings. That the content of the church's faith, hope, and love in this life and in the life to come will be communicated. In fact, when Peter himself knows that his end is near. He says, I'm not going to remain in this body too much longer. But I want you to be able to continue in the faith that we've delivered to you. So I'm going to appoint another pope. Just seeing if you're awake. No, he didn't say that. He said, so what I'm going to do is I'm going to remind you where you can have and hear about the faith that we deliver to you. The scriptures. We saw the transfiguration of Christ. We heard the voice of God speaking from heaven. And I tell you that we have something equal in authority and power, the Word of God. This is how Jesus speaks to us. He also sends to us His Spirit into the world to persuade sinners of the truthfulness and trustworthiness of His Word, to govern the hearts and minds of His people by the Spirit's use of this Word in our life. It's amazing if you can even think back to the days of unbelief in your life. I remember reading the Scriptures intentionally and thinking, talking animals, naked people, a piece of fruit is eaten and the whole world goes to hell. I'm sorry, God, you're too deep for me, and pushing the thing away. I needed the Holy Spirit to actually open up those words so that I could see and hear and understand the truth and the grace of God. How we are the ones who have ruined God's good creation. And how God has come to actually save us from ourselves. This is what God does, what Christ does to communicate to us. I want you to think about for a moment how maybe in the midst of our conversation we discover a mutual friend. And I ask, oh, you know that person. How do you know George? How do you know Sally? And you'll give some context in which you've met him or her. Well, how do you know Jesus, our mutual friend? I'm not asking you how you know about Jesus, although that's an appropriate question as well. How do you know Jesus? How do you know the true and living God? When did you meet Him? When did you hear from Him? How did He call you to Himself? How did you come to trust Him and put your confidence in Him? How is it that you commune with this Jesus, our mutual friend? Well, we know it is because we open up the Scriptures and we hear Him speak to us. Because His Spirit that indwells us has made a home in us, speaks to us by and through His Word. And so Christ is present with His people now. Do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus is present with you now? But also, we are taken up into heaven with Jesus now. The Scriptures say some amazing things that if they weren't said, I'm not sure that we would believe them. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Paul will go on to say in 2 verse 6, He raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly places. The highest seat in all of the universe, that's where He seats us. Jesus is not everywhere according to His humanity. He is spatially located in heaven, but He unites us to Himself by grace through faith, and He inhabits us by His Spirit so that we can be with Jesus no matter where we are. One commentator says it this way, the Lord Jesus Christ ascended into heaven in the selfsame body in which He lived, died, and rose in our midst. Glorified now, Jesus wears the flesh which is our inheritance. Though fully human still, and thus embodied, Jesus is yet fully God and able to impart or give himself to the members of his body across all distance of realms, dimensions, hours, or miles. This is accomplished by the work of the blessed Holy Spirit, who is able beyond all comprehension to connect those who seem impossibly separated. In fact, the sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper, teach us that we are united to Christ and commune with him while he is in heaven and we on earth. The Sabbath day is a day when heaven touches down into the earth and Christ meets the assembly in his gracious presence. You see, Christ's ascension is yours. Therefore, you have a spiritual ascension even now, a carrying up into heaven, access to the throne room of grace in Christ Jesus. There's much more to say about that, Lord willing, next week. But you know, we need these truths in order to actually change our lives. We need to understand that even in this third point, that when we experience loneliness, when we experience the temptation to hide ourselves, there is one who we cannot hide from. And praise be to God for that. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. No matter what your loneliness, you will never be as lonely as Christ. Well, let me bring this to a conclusion. One commentator says this. I want to leave us with a quote and then a couple comments. The Godhead is not stripped of humanity, but adorned with it. The incarnation was not a lightning strike that is brilliant one moment, but gone the next. No. Though he is in heaven, he remains one of us. Wearing the clothes of flesh he acquired on earth, even unto eternity. See, there are times that we live as though Jesus really is not present, as though Jesus is not really one of us. But his ascension marks his greater presence in this world, and it marks that he is with us, and therefore we are with him. Look at this doctrine and believe that Christ, in Christ's ascension, we have real eternity to combat the present worldliness and distraction that we're faced with. In Christ's ascension, we have real hope that combats the present futility and misery of this life. And in Christ's ascension, we have real union that combats the present loneliness and longing for full communion with God in Christ. Live in the reality of Christ's ascension as your ascension. Amen.